Thank you, Brother David. God bless you. Oh, saints, good to be back with you again. Let's go ask the Lord to bless us tonight. Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word teaches us how to walk this holy life. Lord, we just ask that you place it in us to humble ourselves so that we don't have to allow you to do that for us, because it hurts. And Father, I just ask and I pray your anointing tonight to teach us these things. Teach us how to accept your word and act on your word tonight, Father. And I thank you that you're going to do that in Jesus' name. Well, all right, saints, I thought tonight I'd talk a little bit about humbling ourselves before God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says this: But God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. You know, the Lord has really delivered us out of it all. And we are totally delivered from the curse. But we need to be able to partake of that benefit through faith. And there are some things that hinder our faith. And I'd like to talk about one of those things that hinder that faith tonight. Verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, And raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, that actually, we have been perfected in Christ. And he made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what heavenly places are, to abide in Jesus Christ. In verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God wants to show us his exceeding riches of grace. Sometimes there's things that block that grace. Verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. If you'll notice, it's already been done because it says, have you been saved, past tense. But also, God gives grace in the form of faith that we can partake of the salvation that Jesus provided. He gives grace. He gives favor in the form of faith. And it goes on to say that this faith is, verse 9, not of works, that no man should glory. He says it's a gift of God. And it's not of our works that no man should glory. Salvation is not of our works. It comes because he gives us grace through faith to partake of whatever the benefit is. All the promises of the Word of God are ours already. If, boy, there's some ifs in there. We're stable in our faith, and if we're not double-minded, and if we're not fearful, and if we're believing that we are worthy. There's a lot of things that the devil tries on us to keep us from having faith. But I want you to notice it's God's grace that gives us this gift of faith to partake of this. Well, what if God doesn't want to give us any grace? Can that actually happen? Yep, sure can. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because if you don't get the grace, you don't get the faith. Many people are trying. The method is to believe only what the Word of God says and not accept anything else, and don't walk by sight, but to continue to be determined to walk by faith. How many of you know that sometimes you don't feel that grace to believe and you fail? And you see other people who fail in their attempts to hold on to faith. Reckon there's some reason that God's not given them that grace to hold on to that faith? Since it says real plain in there that faith is a gift from God. Well, yeah, the answer is yes. There are several reasons, but I'd like to talk about that one. And there's a reason why people don't get grace from God to believe. And let's start out in James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore the scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, we notice that salvation comes when God, by his grace, gives faith to us to partake of the benefit, to partake of the promises. It's here, it says right here that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The humble are those people who will have faith. What do we need to humble ourselves to? Because at times we may be humble in one area, and not in another. We may be resisting God in one area, and we might be proud in another. We might be boastful in one, but whatever. So let's go on. Verse 7, it says, "Be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you." 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." See, any difficulties that you have, any needs that you have, any sickness that you have, you don't seem to be manifesting what God has said in his word. This is good advice right here. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So it's not just fighting that good fight of faith. It's not just determination. God gives grace, and he gives it to the humble. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's advice concerning the text that we're talking about here. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Well, obviously, you can't have faith if you're double-minded, can you? For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James 1 and 7. Verse 9 says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." Well, it looks like the Lord wants us to repent right there, doesn't it? He wants us to turn from our wicked ways. He wants us to clean our hands of anything that we're into that's evil. He asks us to repent in order to get that grace and to have faith. That's a part of humility. It's a part of being humble so that God will give you the grace that you need. Salvation is not by your works. Repentance is not by your works. The Bible said God grants repentance in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a work of God too. What are the things that the Lord demands of us? Well, Mark 1 and 15 said, repent and believe. That's all we got to do, repent and believe. A lot of people want to believe, but they don't want to repent. And that's what God is demanding here, repent and believe. James chapter 4 and verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Humble yourselves in what way? Well, in repentance, in turning from your sins, in turning from your self-will. And he says, and he will exalt you. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 14, down in verse 11. It says, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's pretty plain. And if you put yourself forward and you walk in the ways of self, and if you don't humble yourself to God's word, what does that mean? It means to repent, change your mind, believe what God says. If we don't do these things, he's going to humble us himself. Things that we generally pray about are things that are humbling us, crucifixions that we go through, persecutions that we go through, things that come against us to humble us. And these are the things that we generally pray to God for. I don't want you to notice what he's saying here. If you're exalting self, then God's going to humble you. In other words, you're not getting out of this. The thing you need to get out of, you can't. And the main reason you can't is because he says you're exalting yourself. Luke 14 and 11 says, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Man, that's a great promise right there. What we want to do is do what he said there in James 4 and 10. That's humble ourselves so that God will exalt us. He will give us victory over our enemy. And everybody knows that the enemies are not just our fleshly enemies, but they're principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. They take advantage of us. And they're legally able to do that because of our own sinfulness. So God's advice is this. If you want grace, humble yourself. If you want chastening, just continue to be proud and continue to hold out and not give in to the Lord's commands concerning this. Like over in James chapter 5, got a good example here in verse 16. It says, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. How many of us have tried to exercise determined faith for somebody or for ourselves and discovered that God wanted to deal with some sin in our life first before he would even address that situation? He wanted us to address it. He wanted us to do something about it. He said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. So you can fight the good fight of faith in that situation. Unless you address the cause of the problem, probably going to waste an awful lot of time. And an awful lot of people have died waiting for God to heal them of some terrible thing because they wouldn't confess their sin. And it ain't necessarily that they miss heaven, but God certainly used this to chasten them and humble them. God desires that we repent. He says, the curse that is causeless lighteth not, in Proverbs 26:2. And there's a reason why sickness problems come upon us. And we need to deal with the cause and not always the effect. And the faith-only thinking is, we can live with the sin, let's just deal with the effect. No, God wants us to deal with the root cause. It's good that we teach the methods of fighting the good fight of faith, but we have to go to the foundation sometimes. We start from the foundation up because we put things on that foundation that ain't no good. They are wood, hay, and stubble, and the fiery trial's coming to burn up that wood, hay, and stubble. And God's not going to have anything on that foundation but Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So He's dealing with us to do something about it. Confess your sins. Humble yourself. Confess your sins. In Psalm 66 says in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. See, many people are diligently attempting to exercise their faith, and they don't find any grace from God to hold on to their faith. Faith is a gift from God, it says in Ephesians 2:8. And if He doesn't give it to you, you ain't going to get it. And you can try your best to get your mind straight, and you're going to fail. And I want you to notice, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What choice do we have then? We're taught really well how to fight the good fight of faith. But God is telling us that He's not going to hear unless we repent. Also, over in Proverbs 28:13, it says, he that covereth his transgression shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsake them shall obtain mercy. And unless we humble ourselves, we ain't going to get no grace from God. If we don't confess our sins, we're not going to have mercy, and we're not going to prosper. So there are things besides faith that block us. Now, I know faith is the main thing. God is very forgiving about our ignorances. There are a lot of things that we don't know that we're doing wrong, and God overlooks them. He puts them under the blood because of our ignorance. James 4:17 says, to him therefore that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. But if God is showing you something that's wrong in your walk with Him, or if you're in an ailment and you want to seek God to find out why the ailment is on you, and you find out why the ailment's there, then it's your responsibility to do something about it. And it may block you from receiving the thing that you desperately need from the Lord. And in this case, we can see that we have to confess our sins in order to get healed. You know, some people might say, hey, that's salvation by word. Well, you can take it for whatever you believe it is, but the Word of God says in James 5:16, confess therefore your sins that you may be healed. And that's what we have to believe. Proverbs says in chapter 16:18, pride goeth before destruction. Now, that doesn't sound like somebody's receiving what they want from the Lord. Destruction is not what we pray for. It's not what we believe for. It's not according to the good promises, is it? You got people out there saying, you Christian accept all the good promises, but you don't like any of the bad promises. Well, here's one right here. Pride goeth before destruction. So if you're prideful, it seems to me like it's incumbent upon us to find out what pride actually is and how many ways it can be manifested in our life. And that's why we need to read the scriptures, isn't it? There can be things that block us from receiving grace that imparts faith from God to bring us salvation. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, we don't pray for these kinds of things. We pray for God's blessing. But God says if you're prideful, and what is pride? It's the opposite of humility. If you're not for me, you're against me, says in Matthew 12:30. You're going to be destroyed, and you're going to have a fall. That is chastening upon that old wicked man, that prideful man, that old unregenerate man. That's the one who has to be crucified, the one you're supposed to be leaving on the cross. And he goes on to say in verse 19, better it is to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. And the most important thing right now, at this time we're in right now, is to humble yourself to the Word of God now and forever. It doesn't matter about getting a higher education or a better job for some of you out there. I'd rather be stupid and humble and poor and get what God gives me in His Word. Now, I don't know how many of you came out of their so-called higher education, but I imagine most of you came out with an antichrist thinking. They lost God in the midst of it. I know I've got children that went to higher education and came out, you know, worse than when they went in there. It says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, doesn't it? Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor goeth humility. If you want to be honored of the Lord, honored of the angels, honored of man, well, humility has to be first in our lives before we can have the blessings of God. The great promises of God that we believe for comes through humility and humbleness. A lack of humility can be a hindrance. Proverbs 22:4 says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. You know, I wonder a lot of times how many people may have lost their lives, spiritually or physical or both, because of a lack of humility, lack of humbling themselves to God's Word. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His words needs to be put in our heart every day. And the most important thing that we can do, over and above, and including going to church, is humbling ourselves to the Word of God. It is the life of God. And too many of God's people are caught up in religion, puffed up by the false instruction of religion and false doctrines and false worship of false leaders. And they're being led astray from the faith. But we see that humility and the fear of the Lord kind of go hand in hand, don't they? If you're humble, fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you're humble. And that goes before riches, honor, and life. If you want more of the life of Jesus, well, one way is through humility. We're talking about more of the physical life, because obviously many people pass away and lose their life because they don't humble themselves to the Word. And they haven't read the Word enough and believed the Word enough to find out God already provided our deliverance from the curses that have fallen on mankind. But I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing for those of you already that have found out and began to walk in that faith to see God going to keep His Word. You can trust Him to keep that Word. So what do we have to be proud of? What do we have that we can claim is on account of our righteousness or our power or our wisdom? What do we got? We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, for behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. In other words, people who are the great ones in this world, that's not the kind of people that the Lord generally calls. He says not many. That means He does call some of them, because He likes to give a demonstration of His power sometime. He's even able to save some of those people. But generally, He picks these here in verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world. There's the foolish of the world. Actually, is what it should say, because in the Greek, there's no word for things. And that rule of thumb is when you find it in the text, and it makes sense, okay, fine, go ahead and use it. But if it doesn't, throw it out, because it should always be in italics. And it ought to be italicized here in your Bible. It's not even in the numeric Bible, because there's not any numeric pattern in that word things. So here's where it ought to read. But God chose the foolish of the world, that He might put to shame them that are wise, and God chose the weak of the world, that He might put to shame the strong, and the base of the world, and the despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory for God. Now this right here is important to God, that no flesh should glory for God. God doesn't choose very many times the wise or the great, or the handsome, or the gifted. Too many times we see that people that are promoted to the top of Christianity are just like that. But if you look back at them, if you could look through their lives, you're going to find out that most of them are not faithful, nor are they really gifted in the Spirit of God. It seems like a person has to be weak in the ways of the world before they really have to trust in God and lean on Him. And we're made capable of doing something by God only. We got to trust Him, don't we? Because we know we can't do it ourselves. We You know, we don't have any strength within ourselves to do. So why does God pick people like that? Well, he says so that no flesh should glory before God. He doesn't want any pride in us. He doesn't want any of us claiming that when something does come through us, that it's us. He wants us to give all glory to God. God ain't going to share his glory with another. When you try to rob the glory of God because of your own personal gift, God has to humble you because you're lifting yourself up. He that exalts himself is going to be humbled. Everyone that exalted himself shall be humbled. Now, let me explain something to you over here in John chapter 5. Jesus said, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Well, obviously, if Jesus couldn't do anything of himself, he ain't going to be able to do nothing of ourselves. There's nothing of any importance in the kingdom of God that we can do of ourselves. In other words, self has no power to do the work of God. Self cannot walk in the Spirit, as we talked about, having renewed the mind of Christ with the renewed sight and hearing and washed with the water of the Word, as Hebrews chapter 5 speaks about. Ourself has no power to walk in the Spirit or do the works of God. You know, of course, when men take over Christianity, they begin to bring God and his gifts down onto their level. And then you've got man's religion. Everything about that is just dead religion, worthless to God. No reward for it whatsoever. Too many people waste their life in another kingdom other than the kingdom of God. Jesus said the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus was both a son of man and a son of God. He was talking about self here. He wasn't talking about the spiritual man that dwelt in that body, but he was talking about self. John chapter 5 and verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's right. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. As it says in James 4 and 7, Jesus sought the will of the Father. He was humbled to the will of the Father. He didn't have his own agenda. When we are driven by our own lust, our own agenda, we're not trustworthy. We're not humble. And I'm going to tell you something, you can expect problems if you do that. We can expect not to have the salvation that we need because we're self-willed, stubborn, seeking our own will, our own kingdom. And so even Jesus said that he could of himself do nothing. And that tells us that we certainly can't expect to do this on our own. We can't even have faith. It's got to come from God. And it's a gift from God. God gives that because of grace. But he only gives grace to the humble. So therefore, if we're humble to his will, to his desires, and we're seeking to be pleasing to him in all things, we can expect to have grace from God in the area of faith. And many people fail in their faith. They're double-minded. They cry out to God, and they wonder why. But the fact is, they won't deal with what God has dealt with them about. And so what God is dealing with you about, if you want faith, if you want power in the time of your need, just remember that now is when you need to be humbling yourself to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. I like this. He says, Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other. We all know that's proud and being arrogant, right? But who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why would we ever get proud of anything that we do or any gift that we have or any faith that brings forth anything or any healing that the Lord uses us for or anything that God does in it? How could we ever get proud of any of it? Because we can of ourselves do nothing. Anything that's of any value in the kingdom, anything that has to do with salvation is manifested through those that are humble. Those who God is giving grace in the form of faith to administer salvation to them. But how can we be puffed up, he said. How is that possible? Because What do we have that we didn't receive from God? It's all a gift of God. People do get puffed up for just about anything. When you do, just remember that you're likely not to have the grace that you need to have, the faith that you need to embrace the promises like you should. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth," which means buildeth up. So knowledge puffeth up, and love buildeth up. Verse 2, "If any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth not yet as he ought to know." You know, I know that it's more than just knowledge that puffeth up. People get puffed up over gifts of the Spirit. They get puffed over natural ability. They get puffed up over signs or healings that God do through them. People just get puffed up, don't they? But I want you to remember that any of those things that we're talking about here, these are gifts of God. Ain't nothing that we ought to be proud of. We got no reason whatsoever to be proud, to ever be puffed up. Everybody listening to me knows the feeling, though. Every man knows the feeling of what puffed up means, what pride means, and what humility means. What God is saying is we never have a reason to be puffed up. And if we do, you're going to miss out on His grace. You don't want to do that. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us basically the same thing. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God, and not from ourselves." Obviously, God designed those of us who know salvation, those who have come to Him and know Him. He designed us so that there would be no power from ourselves that would administer our deliverance or even our salvation. When we try to do it in the flesh, it's the power of self. But it's not the miraculous power that God used in the Scriptures to save. You know, we've got a lot of people out there today that say God uses the things that are on the earth today. He uses the doctors. He uses the lawyer. He uses all those things. But we just read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, that God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. So God's method is to have faith in the promises. And that brings to naught the curse, the lack, the foolishness that we got. That's His chosen message. That's what He's talking about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." He particularly designed us weak so that the power wouldn't be from us, that it would have to come from God. He chose weak vessels, just like Moses. He was one of the greatest men that God ever used. And obviously it wasn't because Moses was great, but it was because God was great in him that God used what was a real weak vessel, Moses was. Moses even admitted that he didn't have any ability to speak or to lead, but God chose him because of that. That's what qualified him. He chose him for that particular reason. That qualified him because he had to trust in God. And then the power would come from God because Moses was weak. So he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God, and not from ourselves." What's God got to do with this vessel in order to let the spiritual man be the leader, and to let the power of God do its work in us? We hinder the power of God so much. What does He have to do? That's what the next few verses are talking about here. Verse 8 says, "We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed." What's all this about? Well, it's all about crucifying that old, proud, arrogant, self-willed man that keeps us from being humble enough to receive God's grace through his faith in receiving our salvation. It says in verse 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body." So God has to crucify that puffed up old man, the man that likes to lead, he likes to put self forward. He has to crucify him so that the treasure that's hidden in that vessel could come out. That vessel has to be a broken vessel in order for the treasure on the inside to be seen to come out. He says in verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life," that's the treasure on the inside, right, "also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." That old vessel has to be broken. so that the treasure on the inside can be seen. We don't want that breaking. We don't like those terrible things that happen. And we don't like the list that Paul laid on us either, do we? In verse 8 and 9 and 10. We don't like that. And we pray against it. We want the blessing of God. And the way to the blessings of God is what? Humility. Humility is the act of not permitting that old man to live through you. It's the act of submitting to God and resisting the devil, just like we read in James chapter 4. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 9, he said, "And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." In other words, we don't need nothing else but God's grace. And too often we try to go around God's grace and try the methods of the world, and we try to trust in the strength of that old man, don't we? We revert back to our natural training and methods before we knew Christ. The Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses." And that's what many of the troubles that we go through are all about. Because God has to weaken our old man. Because we refuse to let the old man stay on the cross. I'm sure y'all have heard the story about breaking a lamb's leg because a lamb would always take off and run away from the shepherd. That lamb would get lost, get in a bad situation. And then that shepherd would go over and break the lamb's leg, so the lamb would have to be dependent upon the shepherd and couldn't run off. Sometimes God has to do a lot of leg breaking. He has to do a lot of crucifying of that self-will. You know, so many times we're not receiving the things we're wanting because the things that we are in are basically leg breakings. And we don't want that. That's why humility is necessary. Because if we're humble, we submit to God even though the flesh is resisting. We ain't going to give the flesh its way. We're humbling ourselves to God. And then we can have the benefits of the kingdom because God then can give grace to the humble. And it says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ..." Listen, you see here, you don't get faith and you don't get power if you're puffed up, if you're not humble. If you don't get faith, you don't get power, do you? "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Too many times God has to bring us through these bad things. Take, for example, the Apostle Paul gives us the list of things that he went through to make him weak. He says, well, let's go on to verse 10 first. "Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know, it took this to bring Paul to weaknesses. There's an awesome list of the things that he went through over in chapter 11. It's things that we would always pray against. You would always pray God's blessings instead of these things. But these things came upon Paul because he needed to be humble. As a matter of fact, he talked in chapter 12, verse 8, of the same thing. He tells us how he was called up to heaven. And he was tempted to be puffed up about it. And God had to humble him. God had to make him weak. And he sent him an angel, or messenger of Satan, to buffet him so that he should not be exalted over much. But he had to be humbled. You think Paul was a great man. Not to start with, he wasn't. God had to humble him. How much easier would it be if we decide for humility first to submit to the will of God, to submit to that spiritual man who's in agreement with the Spirit of God? You know, we make it too hard on ourselves sometimes. It says in Proverbs 13 and 15, "The way of the transgressor is hard." Why do we go through so many hard things that we pray against? Sometimes we don't get the answer for a long time. Sometimes never. Because we're not dealing with the problem, the thing that causes the curse in the first place. Just want to deal with the result. It says in Proverbs 26 and 2, "The curse that is causeless lighteth not." We have to deal with the real problem. Notice what he said here. He said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now here's a clue to humility. It's not taking any credit for what God does through us or what he can do for us. "Glory in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I'll remember the story that Dmitri Uderman said about this man that asked him to pray for him so that he could have Dmitri's mantle. And Dmitri told him, "Say, you can never have this mantle. You're too arrogant." And that was the truth. If we're arrogant, How could God trust us with something like that? God has to humble us. He had to humble the Apostle Paul by bringing him through all of those things he went through. I'd like to read a few of them. Let's go back up to chapter 11 here in 2 Corinthians. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more, in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is caused to stumble? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my weaknesses. You know what? Paul appreciated being put in a position of weakness because that's where he received those miracles of God. That's when the power of God came. Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier to start out being humble? That's what he tells us over in James chapter 4 to do. To humble yourselves before God so that you can have grace, so that you can have faith and power, both of them, faith and power. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you. He says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God and a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Here's our example. Jesus is not just our Savior, he's our example. And we are to have this same mind, which was in Christ, a mind to empty yourself, a mind that does not grasp the being on an equality with God, but to empty yourself. In other words, you are not your God. I am not my God. I don't have a right to rule my life. I have a right to humble myself to him to receive grace so that Christ lives in me. Verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus had to humble himself, and we got to humble ourselves too. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. Now, that's what humility is. Humility is going to our cross. It's denying self, taking up a cross and going ahead and following Jesus. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, gave unto him the name which is above every name. And if you humble yourself and you take up your cross, denying self, God's going to exalt you. He'll give you a name that's above every name. And if you notice, he's comparing you with Christ, right? And if you go back to verse 5, he'll also give you a name. That's the name of Jesus Christ. What does that name mean? It's Jesus' nature, his character, and his authority. Now, that's power. That's faith. How do we take on his name? Well, the Bible says through baptism in Acts chapter 8 and verse 16, we're baptized into his name. And what is baptism? It's death, burial, and resurrection. We have to go through a spiritual process of death, burial, and resurrection to manifest that name of Jesus. And that's what Paul's talking about basically in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. It's going through that death and burial. We can make it easier on ourselves. And he tells us the way there in James chapter 4, in verse 10. If you want grace from God, and if you want power from God, you need to humble yourself. Don't wait till God humbles you. Because the Bible says, everyone that exalteth himself shall be humble. Wouldn't you rather God humble you? Or would you rather take the easy way and go ahead and humble yourself? Cry out to God for mercy. Repent. And then confess your sin. And if you do these things God tells you to do, you're going to have the name of Jesus manifested in you. And that's his nature, his character, and his authority. Jesus don't have any problems in this world. We're the ones that got the problem. And we've got them basically because we're doing it our way. And we're not humble. And we need God's grace, don't we? Matthew 23:10 says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. A lot of times in the church, it's almost like it is in corporate America. There are people stepping on other people to get to the top. And to those people, it's important for them to lead and to rule and to have a position in the church. But I'm telling you, most of the people who made their way to the top are not qualified because they didn't go through the doors, Jesus said in John 10. They didn't go through the door. We have to not exalt ourselves because we're going to be humbled. If we take a position that is not given to us by God, he's going to have to humble us. But if we take a lower position, as Jesus taught us, then let the Lord say, come up higher. In other words, let him give us a position. Then he doesn't have to humble us. He talked about the man who took the higher position. What happened? He was told to step on down, get out of the way now for somebody that's more worthy. God's about to do that here shortly in an awesome way. Matthew 23:11 says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And in Matthew 18, he said that was the greatest. But also in Matthew 18 tells us the same thing about the child, remember? In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called to him a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you'll notice something that a lot of what we're dealing with down here isn't the kingdom of heaven at all. He said, except we become as a child. Jesus said, this is the greatest. Over here, he said the servant was the greatest. What's the difference? The servant and the child is content, and they believe it's their place to be the least in the midst, and they're quite content to be the least. A whole lot of people are not content to be the least. They want to take something that's not theirs. They want to take a position. They want to take authority that's not theirs. There's no humility at all in them. The Bible says a man's gift maketh room for him or a way for him. Proverbs 27:2 said, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. No, we need to let God make our way. Let God's gift through us make our way. Don't push any doors. A lot of people take what power and authority they can get on earth to make a way for themselves. But Jesus says, except you become as a child, you won't even enter the kingdom. We have to be willing to be the least. We have to be willing to be the servant. And the word minister doesn't mean Lord. What does it mean? It means servant. Diakonos, a servant. That's what a minister is or is supposed to be. And a whole too many people are stepping out all over anybody they can to be what they think is a minister. But if you look in the scriptures, the ministers are people who serve. And anybody, any one of us can be a diakonos because that was not an office in the church. Let me tell you here, a diakonos, a deacon, if you translate the same word the same way every time, it just means a servant. Every one of us is called to be servants in some form or fashion, in some mode. We've been gifted to serve the body. Every one of us have. Each one of us has a gift that God gave us to serve the body of Christ. There ain't nothing for us to be puffed up about, though we've got something, as though we deserve more. Some ministers, because they feel like they've been used of the Lord, go ahead and take a bigger slice of the pie. They act like the gift that they are giving out is theirs, and that they're worthy of more. That ain't so. That's a lie straight from the pits. I think we need to make it easy on ourselves. How do we do that? We do that by doing what James 4 said. And I'm going to read it again. We're going to close with this. James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy in heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Amen. Do it the easy way and humble yourself without having the Lord to humble you. When he does it, it hurts, I'm telling you. It hurts. God bless you, and hopefully we'll see you next week. Good night, saints.